Welcome to the local church. As you have already heard through testimony, and the local church is God's plan A to change the world through Jesus Christ. And we gather for this reason. We gather because of the gospel. Jesus in our place. So everyone who is new here, For you who are watching online, thank you for worshiping with us today. Here's a little secret. This is not really a special Sunday for the Christian. Every day is Resurrection Sunday. We live because he rose again. But it is also a special Sunday because we gather in the name of our Savior. My name is Josh, one of your pastors, and today I get to bring the word of the Lord. If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, go ahead and join me in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. One of the unique things we do around Easter here is we ask for your participation. And I think many of you received a survey when you entered in. If you didn't, make sure to grab one before you leave, or you can connect with us later on. And we're asking for three things today from you. The first is just to update your information. Some of you still have email addresses that say, ilovehanson83@hotmail.com. There are other bands around now. So you can bop to a new email address if you would update that. Second, and if there's no update, just scratch it out. Second is, we desire to be a church where the Word of God impacts your life in real and practical ways. So on the back, we have simply asked you, mark two or three things that you want to hear from the Word of God this year in your life. And in the fall, we will preach through the top five or six list of things that you desire to hear, the ways that you want the Lord to impact your life. You do not have to be a member to input. So we desire your voice. So please do that. And then lastly, I'm going to ask you to take more time on the third. Take spiritual inventory of your life, because we believe every person has a next step. For you today, that might be, for the first time, you need to say yes to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You are the unsaved Christian. You say you're a Christian with your mouth, but your words and your actions do not measure up. Well, we're glad you're here today, because we pray that today would be the first time where your life matches your confession, that you would fall on your knees and trust Jesus as your Savior. Maybe for you, you need to join the church, or you want to serve in this local church, or you want to go on a mission trip. We're going to ask every person to pray and consider a next step of faith, and then put that in the offering basket as you exit. And one of our pastors will pray for you this week, and if needed, reach out to you. So three things. Change your email address if it's super old. How can we preach with you this year? And what spiritual step do you need to take today for the praise of our Lord? As we do every week, we will open the Word of God. Last week, we looked in Mark 8, and we heard Jesus say to the disciples, particularly Peter, "It is necessary that I suffer, that I die, and that I rise again. It is necessary that I suffer." The word necessary in Latin is ne, which means not, and sedere, which means void, or to avoid something. When Jesus said it was necessary, he is saying to you and I that the cross was not to be avoided. This is Jesus' way of saying that the cross and the resurrection is Jesus' plan A for your redemption. Hey, friend, your salvation was not an accident. Jesus is saying that the cross was determined by the will of God. And so today, as we consider the resurrection, we're going to look at three important aspects of our faith. What is the gospel? Why do we need the gospel? And if we do a good job of answering the what and the why, then is the so what? What does that mean for you and I? Because you know the Easter story. Come on. You're in Alabama, for crying out loud. You are the buckle of the Bible belt. But we're not here for more information, are we? We are here for transformation so that Jesus would change our life yet again. This is the whole story. It is necessary. Join me in the reading of the Word of God, Luke 24, 5 through 8. And then we're going to look at verse 26. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, reads this way. I'm going to begin in verse 5. You can join me in verse 6. So the women were terrified and they bowed down to the ground. This is at the empty tomb. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Asked the men. He is not here. In English, that's like, duh. That's the Hebrew translation, the Greek translation. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still with you in Galilee. Now, Peter remembers this because this was a time where Jesus looks at Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. Don't forget what Jesus said right here, verse 7, saying, it is necessary. The cross is unavoidable because God wants you to be in relationship with him. That the Son of Man would be betrayed to the hands of sinful men, be crucified and rise on the third day. And then they're like, oh yeah, we remember his words now. Returning from the tomb, they reported all these things to the 11. Let's pray. Father, bless the reading of your holy word. We have already seen death come to life. Lord, we have already seen in our midst individuals buried with you in baptism and raised in new life. And Father, we pray for more. We pray for those who have come in unsaved and lost and wearing the guilt of their sin, the shame of the world, that they would leave that here today, that they would walk in new life because your Son went to the cross for them. He suffered for them. He rose again for us. And Lord, we will never be the same. Father, thank you that the cross and the resurrection was necessary. And may we live in the abundance of your glory. I pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen and amen. So, if Jesus says it is necessary, we need to ask, what was necessary? And the Lord reminds us, don't you remember? And that's what we do as a church. When we gather because we desire to remember together what Jesus has done for us. I mean, this is part of our sacred assembling efforts, that we remind ourselves the world teaches us to forget the grace of God, and the Bible tells us to remember the grace of God, that God is good and that he is good at being God. This is what we remember. And Jesus says it is necessary. Remember these things. And thankfully, the Lord knows that we are forgetful, so Jesus tells us what we should be remembering. He says, it is necessary that the Son of Man be betrayed. What is the gospel? That the Son of Man was betrayed. Now, Isaiah 53 reminds us that like a lamb led to slaughter, that the suffering servant would not open his mouth. Yes, Jesus was betrayed, but he was silent. Do you remember in the garden when Judas kisses him and they're looking for Jesus and he says, here am I. What did the people do? They fell down. In my mind, they're like, ah! And Jesus is like, soldiers, get your act together. You have to do this because it's necessary that I'm betrayed. Isaiah says, like a lamb led to slaughter, he opened not his mouth for you. because your salvation was necessary. Not just in the garden, not just in Isaiah. Matthew 26 reminds us that Jesus was silent before the high priest when they spit upon him, when they blasphemed him. Before Pilate, he did not answer. And Pilate is flabbergasted. He said, "Don't you understand the power I have?" And Jesus is like, "Oh, buddy, you would have no power except that which is given by God alone." And Jesus was silent because he knew it was necessary that he was betrayed. Before Pilate, Luke tells us that he made no reply. Upon the cross, when he was mocked, he did not answer his accusers. And Jesus was not silent because he was powerless. He was not at a loss for words. Jesus was silent because, church, it is necessary that the Son of Man was betrayed for you and for me. But the angels ask us to remember a second necessary what of the gospel. Jesus was betrayed, but he also was crucified. He was crucified, nailed to a Roman cross, suspended on the right and on his left by guilty criminals, numbered, the Bible says, with the transgressors. And even our language belies the fact that we know that Roman crucifixion was a difficult, difficult, agonizing death. The word excruciating means to die upon a cross. Even our English words understand the suffering that God himself went through from the cross. And we must ask, well, why the cross? Because the scriptures declare, cursed is any person who is hung upon the tree. The Apostle Paul writes in Galatians, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. The message of the cross and the resurrection is not simply that Jesus died. He did, but there is more. The message of Easter is that Jesus became a curse. He bore our curse. Not his curse, but our curse. Obedient to the point of death, Philippians says, even death on a cross. Church, he became your curse on the cross. It is necessary that the Son of Man be betrayed silently and willfully. It is necessary that he was crucified, excruciating death from the cross. But we don't go home on that note. There's another what of the gospel. Did you catch it? Verse 7. It is necessary that the Son of Man be betrayed to the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and this is too good to be silent. Rise again on the third day. And if you find that fact difficult, that's okay. You're not alone. Because the context of this verse, the angels are saying this to people who are at the empty tomb. They are struggling with this reality itself, but it is necessary that the Son of Man rise again. Verse 4 says that the women were perplexed. This is not a female issue, because these women go to the men who Jesus told in Mark 8, hey, disciples, it is necessary that I die, suffer, and rise again. And when these ladies share in verse 11 with the disciples who knew better, the disciples call it nonsense. But here's the gospel truth. When you believe the resurrection, it will change your life. It is necessary that the Son of Man suffer by the hands of sinful men, that he die upon a Roman cross, and that he would rise again. This is the what of our faith. Maybe you're new to the church, or maybe you're not new to a church, and you ask, when you hear this, you say, but why, Pastor? Why would God go to this length? Why was it necessary for me? And Scripture is not silent to that fact. The first why of the gospel is the problem. And actually, you're the problem. Yes, me too. We are the problem. It's sin. Sin requires judgment. At the heart of Scripture stands the unyielding reality that sin separates us from God and demands justice. Romans says, For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I did not read that well in Greek, meaning I did not emphasize the right words that the original language emphasized, because the structure is very clear in the Greek language. Let me read it how Paul writes it. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The emphasis on the problem of sin is the all. And guess what? Y'all are the all. And if you think that you do not have a sin problem, I'm trying to figure out a way to say this nicely, you are either living in unbridled selfish ignorance, or the ways of Satan have fooled you to the core of yourself and soul. And the most loving thing that we could tell you as people of God today is that you are the problem. You have a sin issue. Paul says, all, that's the emphasis. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But that the word fallen short is not past tense. It's actually present tense. Paul is saying, hey, I want you to feel really good about yourself. Everyone has sinned and you are still constantly falling short of God's glory. So for you who think you have it made and you have graduated from the school of grace, you are still falling short today. That's the problem. But there is hope. But the problem is that God judges our sin. He does not overlook sin, which means that sinners are not merely flawed. You're not merely sick. Ephesians says you are dead in your sins and your trespasses. You're not flawed, you're in peril. Picture yourself dangling in peril before the gates of hell, likely to fall at any moment and to die. You are not guaranteed tomorrow. God has given you today to hear the good news of Christ. Why of the gospel? Because you and I have a problem, and the problem is sin, and sin requires eternal payment. This is the why of the cross. And you might well say, well, what is the payment? Because, Pastor, I can't pay that price. Friend, you are absolutely right. The payment was the cross. The crucifixion was necessary because someone had to bear the penalty of our sin, and Jesus did so as our substitute. Again, the prophet Isaiah points us to this. He was crushed for our sin. He was pierced for our rebellion. The punishment that brought us peace was laid upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. This is substitution. The payment of your sin is too great for you to pay yourself, but the cross was the eternal payment for our sin. Why the cross? Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And brother, you need a lot of forgiveness. There's a lot of blood that had to be shed for us. And I praise the name of our God that one drop of the Messiah's blood was enough to pay the price for our sin. You know what I love about our Savior? There is more grace in Jesus than sin in us. The payment was enough. The only blood that can cleanse our stained conscience is the precious blood of Christ, the spotless Lamb without blemish. The payment of your sin was heaven's greatest price. Why is the gospel necessary? Because there is a needed payment for our sin. But there's also reconciliation needed, the why of reconciliation. Romans 5:8 tells us this fact, that while you were still sinners, Christ Jesus died. Many people think they have to clean their act up to come to faith, right? And I don't know why you came on Easter, because this is the one day of the year where we wear our best clothes. So if you felt like you needed to get your act together, this was not the right Sunday. But that's not what the Bible says is true. The Bible says that while you were still a sinner, Jesus Christ died. I think of it this way. On your worst day, that's when Jesus died. On the day where you want to forget, on the day where you would have the most shame, if people knew what you were doing and knew what you were thinking and knew what you were contemplating in your mind, on the worst day, that's when Jesus died for you. The greater the cost to the giver, the less the recipient deserves it, the greater the love. While we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died. Why? Why did God have to take that first step? Because you and I are alienated from God by our sins. Ephesians says that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the hostility. Well, what hostility do we have in God? Well, first, because of your sin, God is hostile to you. Because a holy God cannot tolerate sin. So there is hostility heaven downward because you and I are in active transgression. But there is also a second hostility. That's between you and God. When you live as a sinner, when I live as a sinner, we are hating God in our sin. You can call it what you want. You can whitewash your sins. They're white lies. You're not hurting anyone. You can call it what you want, but you hate God when you sin, when I sin. And when Jesus died on the cross, both hostilities were reconciled. God's hostility towards you and your hostility towards him were reconciled in the cross. That word means to make two enemies friends again. Why did Jesus die? Because you hated God. And Jesus made you love God again. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Because God hated your sin. And the cross makes God love you again because his righteousness has become your own. This is the why of the cross. But as Luke says is necessary, there is one more why. That is the resurrection. That is a new life for believers. And you might think, well, do I have to believe the resurrection? Because if we're honest, the resurrection is too good to be true. Right? And I know what your grandparents taught you. If it's too good to be true, then it's probably not true unless God's involved. Right? 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says this, if the resurrection, if Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. If Jesus did not rise again, your faith would be in vain. And if you do not believe Jesus rose again, your faith is not faith in Christ. Jesus rose again. That is the why, because we need new life. Why do we say in baptism, you have been buried with him in baptism, and you what? You are raised. You are what? It didn't say you tread water to the top. We don't say you float in newness of life. We don't say that you are helped out of the water. We say what? You were raised in new life, because the only hope we have in abundant life is that Jesus rose from the dead. This is the life of the kingdom in our hearts. stretching onward in endless glory. Church, in spiritual life, eternal life is not measured by years. It is anchored in the resurrection of Jesus Christ today. Eternal life is the life of the kingdom begun now in our hearts when you believe that Christ rose from the dead. You have heard the what of the gospel. You've heard the why. But I don't want you to leave here unchanged and unaffected. Because there is an obligation when we hear the holy word of God. There's a now what to our faith. And I know what some of you are thinking. Well, Pastor, I'm a Christian. Your message doesn't apply to me. You think not? Oh, how could our hearts not be stirred when we hear that the gospel is still good news? Because, friend, you are still falling short of the glory of God. And the only hope that we have of being reconciled and walking in the glory of God is that the Spirit of God lives in us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what must happen to us? Luke 24, 32. Just quickly, I'll give you context. There are disciples who are leaving Jerusalem, and they're downcast because they heard that Jesus rose from the dead, and they're struggling. They're thinking, this can't happen. Well, I mean, they think it can happen, but they're sure it didn't happen. Someone stole the body of Christ. And as, you know, I think there's a lot of humor in Scripture. As they are wrestling with what happened to Jesus, Jesus just appears in their midst. And he's like, hey, guys, why the long faces? And they're like, man, this Messiah that we loved, he died on the cross. He told us that it was necessary that he suffered, and he did suffer. And he told us that it was necessary that he died, and he did die. And he told us that it was necessary that he rose again. And we're sad because we don't believe it. And so Jesus takes them on a crash course through the Scriptures. They're walking on this road to Emmaus. It's about 7 miles from Jerusalem. It's about, if they're walking slowly, it's about a 2.5 hour walk. And Jesus, uninvited, shows up, unannounced shows up. He even invites himself to dinner, which we know is not really appropriate. And he breaks bread with them. He takes this unleavened bread, and look what happens in verse 32. Verse 31, then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. As soon as they recognized him, Jesus is like, I'm out. That was enough. Look at verse 32 though. Then they said to each other, weren't our hearts burning within us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us? Their eyes were opened and their souls awakened. Another way of saying, didn't our hearts burn within us? Jesus lit a fire within them. And I remember the words of Jesus to the church at Ephesus in Revelation. He says, I have one thing against you. You have lost your first love. Jesus is saying to the church, your hearts quit burning hot for me. The fire that once was lit had grown dim. Church, what is necessary of us when we understand the depths of God's grace in our life? When Christ draws near, the soul cannot remain cold. Listen, the world can say I'm crazy. The world can say I'm a fool. The world could say I'm a Jesus freak. I don't care what the world says, but they're not going to say that I'm cold to God. Would our hearts burn within us? And if you leave here nothing today of this gathering of saints, that you would leave here saying, God, you have done something in me again. Because my faith is anchored to the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Brother and sister Christian, does your heart burn within you today? And would God light that flame yet again? But there's a second reason that we live. Not only should our hearts burn, but we should become like Christ. We should become like Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13 says it this way. Paul says, now that you obeyed, yes, in my presence, but even much more in my absence, he says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who works in you according to his good will and his good purposes. There are two workers here. You are to work out your salvation because God is working in you. You work out, Spirit works in you. You're not necessarily doing the work. You're doing the work that God is doing in you, right? It's going like this. John Stott once said, to become a Christian is one thing, to be a Christian is quite another. Are you becoming like Christ day after day, moment after moment? Are there two workers in your life? Is the Spirit working in you that you work out your salvation? This is what we do in light of the gospel. The Christian life is no idle profession. There is no such thing as an unsaved Christian. You can call yourself what you want, but you're not saved. There is no idle confession of faith. May we work out our salvation, because the word Christian means to be a little Christ, to walk in the ways of our Lord. Our life should bear the mark of obedience, a heart that bows to Christ's commands, responsibility, a life that takes holiness seriously, and a sensitivity, a soul attuned to the Spirit's leading. Now, do not mistake what I am saying. The Bible never says work for your salvation. Work out the salvation that is given to you by grace through faith. Are you becoming like Christ today? Burn hot for the Lord. Become like Christ. And there's a third and final B. Believe and live in Christ. Look at Acts chapter 2. Peter, who heard Jesus say it is necessary, has now experienced the risen Christ, and he begins to preach. It was a short sermon, because short sermons can have power. I'll learn that one day, not today. And look what happens at the end of this message, that Jesus suffered, that he died, and that he rose again. Verse 36. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucify, both Lord and Messiah. Not a very heartfelt message. But look at that next verse. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what must we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized. The reason Jesus died is that you might repent and believe and have life. It's not just a message of Peter. John, writing in the Gospel of John, says, he flat out says to you, these things were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. The purpose of the gospel is not curiosity. And some today, you are here, you're watching online because you are kicking the tires of the church. You're here thinking, now what is this church thing? Like what? Like you're buying a used car. Is the music good? Do they baptize right? Are they going to make us drink out of that Chaucer for the Lord's Supper, or do we get individual cups today? Because I don't like people's germs. Man, how about that pastor? That little fella. Can that boy preach? The goal of the gospel is not your curiosity. It's not my curiosity. The goal of Jesus dying on the cross and rising again is conviction. Is that we would see our sin and we would hate our sin. And that we would see Jesus Christ and that we would love Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you say, Pastor, just stop preaching. What must I do to be saved? Peter says, repent and be baptized. Repent. Turn from the path of sin that leads to eternal death and simply do an about face and turn to Jesus Christ. Turn from the religion that leads you a slave. Turn to Jesus Christ. Turn from the life you are living where you are sick and tired of being sick and tired because it is getting you nowhere. It's actually leading you to hell and you don't see it because the world has blinded you. Because the path of destruction is broad and easy, but the path that leads to life is narrow and difficult. Turn from the broad path and repent of your sins and be saved. Be baptized. Because if you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, he is worth acknowledging before the world. Jesus says, actually, if you do not acknowledge me before men, I will not acknowledge you before my Heavenly Father. Because there is no such thing as a secret Christian. And let me just tell you, you have brothers and sisters around the world right now dying for their faith because they believe this truth. They are worshiping right now under the threat of their life because they are saying to their government, to their world, you can kill me because I will rise again. And how dare we keep our faith in a closet when Christ is worth everything in our life? Not curiosity, conviction, and faith. Faith in the Son of God. Church, repentance is a turning of the soul. Faith is the resting of the soul. Baptism is the declaration of the soul. And for you who have never given your life to Christ by faith, and you say, well, you don't know what I have done. Just trust me when I say this. This is a different sermon, and I can't preach it right now, but here's the synopsis. There is more grace in the blood of Jesus Christ than sin in you. Repent. Be baptized because Jesus will wash away your sin. So how do we respond to this? We're going to respond like the angels ask us to do in Luke 24. You know what they said to the women at the tomb? Don't y'all remember? Come on, ladies. You know what they say to the disciples? Don't you remember? So in a moment, as we end our time of worship, we're going to worship by remembrance. Remembering that the body of the Lamb of God was broken for sinners such as I. We're going to drink as a reminder that his blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. And I pray that the weight of this weighs heavy upon this place. If you have given your life to Jesus by faith and been publicly baptized as a declaration that Jesus is your Savior, we invite you to come. Before you do, we're going to ask you to do some soul work. Do not come without confessing your sin before the Lord. And you can come to the front or the back and then go back to your place. We will eat together. If you are sitting next to someone who can't physically walk, it would be an honor for you to get theirs and serve them today. If you are not a Christian, do not eat with us. This is not your meal. We don't want you to remember. We want you to believe today for the first time. That is why our pastors will be here for you. And church, as we say this every time we gather at the Lord's table, we have some honored guests because for the very first time in their life, Blake, Lucy, and Riley get to eat. They get to commune with the saints because they are a saint. And so we get to invite them to eat with us, and we are proud of them. And we pray for many, many more. I'm going to pray with us, and if you've never given your life to Christ, I invite you to do so right now. If you would bow with me in prayer.